Morning, everyone. Thank you so much, team, for leading us this morning to feast together. And just encourage you, church family, to continue with an orientation of the heart towards Jesus this morning as you've opened up in worship to him. And now as we dive into the scriptures, that he might shape you and speak to you this morning. I'm Jamie, by the way, one of the pastors here, and it's great to be with you. Hello to our online community. Glad you're with us. Welcome to the service. Before we get going here, I have three really exciting announcements for you this morning. It's going to be really cool. So I'm going to share those with you, and then we're going to dive into the passage today. The first of those is that most of you who have been around any length of time at Seven Oaks know what I mean when I say arm. And I'm not talking about this, right? I'm talking about our addiction recovery ministry. And addiction recovery ministry is 15 years old. Is that incredible? And our addiction recovery ministry is a 15-step Christ-centered program that has helped countless people find freedom in Jesus and come free from their addictions and their struggles and so on. And it's been, and I mean this with all sincerity, it's been a central part of our community, actually, for 15 years. It's been a really important part of who we are as a church. And so we're just delighted to celebrate 15 years. And Linda Driediger, who continues to be our leader. Linda and her late husband, John, founded ARM 15 years ago. And we're just so proud of you, Linda. It should be March 4th because it's not April yet. So you're right. Thank you. I'll mention that in a moment. Yeah. Thanks, Linda. And you and your late husband, John, you said yes to the invitation of Jesus. And we're just so proud of you and so thankful that you did that. So we love you. So the attendant announcement piece to that also is that normally ARM is a closed meeting, which is appropriate on Monday nights, but tomorrow night it's an open meeting, which means that all of you are invited to come. And we're going to celebrate with Linda, the rest of the leaders, and the ARM community. We're going to celebrate the 15 years. We're going to have music and testimonies and stories and all that kind of stuff, and snacks and all those kind of fun things. So if you would like to come tomorrow night, March 4th, at 7 p.m. right here in the chapel, we can celebrate together. So looking forward to that, Linda. The second piece of exciting information is that our registration is open for our Soul Care Conference. So you can go ahead and register today if you like. And that's coming up on May 2, 3, and 4. Now, May 2nd is a Thursday, so it's only for a couple of hours in the evening just to kind of get the conference started. So it's about 7 to 9, I think it is, on the Thursday evening, all day Friday, all day Saturday. And if you haven't done a Soul Care Conference, there's lots of people in this room who have, and talk to them and ask them what it's about. And it's really life-changing. It's been fundamental in many people's lives in our church and beyond that. So we're running it again. We're looking forward to it. There are books available for you to purchase, if you like, for $20 in the lobby there, or you can, I think there's a couple of them in the library too. I really encourage you to read the book because it's like drinking from a fire hose in the conference. So if you've read the material already, you're able just to kind of sink into it and receive it rather than feeling you've got to scribble everything down. So I encourage you to read the book. Sign up is $100, which is a really good price for a conference. It includes lunches on both of those days and includes coffee breaks and so on. And you can register. Best way to register is just do it online. And if that's a struggle for you, you can come into the office. We'll do it for you. I want to say to those who did it a year ago, to the sort of alumni, we want to encourage you to come again because we actually think that it's really good to do it more than once because it's really you kind of go in deeper and you learn more. So we're actually giving you an alumni pricing of 50% off. So if you did it here last year, there's instructions on the website and it's just $50 for you. And if money is in any way an obstacle for you, we want to remove that obstacle. So there are a limited number of bursaries as well, which are for $80, so you just pay $20. So if that is something you'd like to take advantage of, you have to come into the office, fill out a bursary application, and then we'll get in touch with you and let you know if there is indeed a bursary available for you. So that's that. Sign up as soon as you can so we can get numbers for lunches. Looking forward to it. And the third piece of exciting information is that next Sunday, March 10th, I'm going to introduce you to a special guest, and that is a candidate for children's ministry pastor. So very exciting. Let me tell you this, children's pastors are hard to come by. They're very hard to find. And our search team have found what we believe to be a very good candidate. They interviewed her, then I interviewed her, and I agree and think she's a fabulous candidate. She came this week and met our staff, and then she's going to be here next Sunday. I'm going to bring her up on the stage. She'll take about 5 minutes to kind of introduce herself, and then we're going to dismiss her with the kids. And she's going to go off and get to hang out with the children and see what kind of all they do. So that'll be really helpful for her. And then our board of elders will meet her for lunch after that. So that's the plan. Please be praying about that. The second thing is, cookies and coffee. So I think Brian already told you, but this is a bad news, good news thing. The bad news is there's no coffee and cookies today. I'm sorry. It's Communion Sunday. I know. And we normally do it, but we're going to do it next Sunday. That's the good news, because then we get to have some fellowship and hang out and get to know our candidate a little bit. So that's the third piece of information. All right. Thank you for listening. When I first moved to Canada in 2002, I remember having this sort of strong sense of you know, being in a brand new world that was unfamiliar to me. And anyone who has ever moved countries knows what I'm talking about. And many people go on holiday, they go on a vacation somewhere, but it's not the same at all. Because when you actually move somewhere rather than just go on a holiday, and you know that you're not staying in a hotel just for a week and then going home, but actually now this is home, and now you've got to do things like open a bank account and you know, get a job and find a vehicle and all those kind of things, like you've got to settle here, it's a whole different ball game. And it's a whole different experience. And when you do that from a country like where I came from, and there isn't a language barrier, it's that much easier. So I can imagine what it's like for somebody doing that with a language barrier too. And I also was marrying a Canadian who could help me navigate this new country, whereas not everybody does that when they come here. And so it's not an easy thing to move countries. And there's definitely the experience. So when you step off the plane, everything seems different to you, quite different. Another experience rather you have is that you also see things that local people don't see. You see things that local people maybe no longer see. And so the experience or the example I would give you is I was just bowled over by the snow-capped mountains. And you know, I come from a part of England where it's incredibly beautiful, and it's rolling hills and hedgerows and old buildings, and it's got a real beauty of itself, but it's just a very, very different type of beauty to the beauty here. It's just starkly different. And so snow-capped mountains, you know, I'd be going around, and we didn't move straight to Abbotsford, but if I had, I'd be like, oh, can you see Mount Baker? And everybody else is just walking around ignoring it, because they're just used to it. Of course they are. But to me, I was like, oh, my word, I can't, you know, that kind of experience. So the first time we ever drove through the Rockies, I was driving, and I'm like, oh, my word. This is why people travel thousands of kilometers to come and holiday here for that kind of thing. And Renee, she loves beauty. She loves mountains. But, you know, for her, it was like, well, yeah, it's great, but I've seen it 100 times, you know. It just isn't quite the same. So you see things through different eyes. It's like putting lenses on that Canadians born and raised just don't really maybe notice as much. And the flip side of that is when Renee would come to England, she would be so overwhelmed and by these castles and these old buildings. And, you know, here's a castle from the 10th century. And I'm like, just reminds me of like school trips when I was a kid. Like it's okay. But I appreciate history, but it just wasn't as exciting because I'm so used to everywhere I go seeing old buildings. But for her, it was different. So you get the idea of what I'm saying. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because this next portion of 2 Corinthians we're about to read, there's an element of that in here for Paul, that Paul actually describes what it's like to step into a new world where everything is different and everything looks different. So if you have your Bible with you, open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21, and this is what it says. From now on, says Paul, therefore, We regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we're ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's word to us today. So Paul starts by saying that he and others no longer view Jesus from a human point of view. Another way to say that in the New Testament is according to the flesh, right? According to human constructs and human thoughts. We used to see Jesus like that, but we don't see him that way anymore. It's something has changed, something is different. And I believe what Paul is doing and what he's sharing is he's sharing from the backdrop of his own conversion experience, his own coming to Jesus. If you know that story from the book of Acts, when Saul becomes Paul, you will know the story that Paul used to be a religious, Pharisaic, kind of zealous Jew who was bent on destroying those people who were claiming that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was both Israel's Messiah and the world's true Lord. And Paul didn't like that at all, and he was actually persecuting them. He was traveling all over the known world to attempt to stamp it out and destroy it. And when he was on the road, and he was going to Damascus, a northern city up in the area of Syria, north of Israel, as he's on that road, on his way to arrest and imprison and persecute Christians, the risen Jesus met him on the road, and that encounter changed him forever. And it's true that we are one encounter from Jesus away from being transformed and everything changing in our lives. So Paul had now been dramatically converted to Christ and began to declare, preach, teach about the one that he just used to denounce. That's all he ever did. He starts to preach him now. He'd done a 180-degree turn in his life and became a zealous missionary and a church planter traveling all over the known world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just like me moving to Canada, Paul was now in a brand new world and seeing things in a completely different way, in a completely different manner, putting lenses on and seeing everything differently. So in the old world that he used to be in, he used to see Jesus only from a human point of view. He only saw him as humans would see him, without any kind of revelation. And so what that was that here's another messianic pretender who is bent on leading people astray. We've seen this kind of guy before, and that's who he is, and we need to stop him. Here in this old world, the only way you would ever consider somebody as a messianic candidate was if that person did things that they expected the Messiah to do. So destroyed enemies and rebuilt the temple and created a human nation once again from Zion that was ruling and so on and so on. A very human way of understanding what Jesus was supposed to be. And Paul says, I viewed him from a human point of view, but when I encountered him on the road and saw the risen Jesus who had died and come out the other side of death and come and was resurrected out of the grave, the first person ever to do that, that had never happened before. People had been resuscitated, but nobody had been resurrected. With a brand new imperishable body as the first fruits of new creation, Paul can no longer view him according to the flesh anymore. He can't view him from a human point of view. He has to see him differently. He sees him as the first of new creation. He sees a whole new world where everything is different, and he's trying to figure out, how on earth do I navigate life in this new space? And all of that stuff all of that coming to understanding, all of that on the Damascus Road kind of thing, all of that reorientation in his thought life leads to Paul to one of the most grand statements of the New Testament, one of the most amazing statements of, or summaries rather, of what Christianity is all about. And this is it in verse 17. So if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And Paul, of all people, is able to reflect on that truth and rejoice in that truth because Paul had lived such a different life. What he'd done was oppose Christ, and unbeknownst to him, was actually also standing against and fighting against God, Yahweh, the God of his ancestors. I'm sure Paul was shocked to the core of his being to learn that in his old life, he was actually standing against the God of the universe. No wonder he was struck blind for a while. I'm sure he was shocked because that's not what he intended to do. He wanted to serve God. He thought that persecuting Christians was serving God. I'm helping. I'm doing the right thing. I'm stamping this stuff out so that we can be Israel again and we can have a right relationship with Rome and we won't have our land taken away from us again and we can live into what it means to be a good people who follow the law. And so like, Paul was genuinely trying to live for God. I'm sure it was shocking for him to learn about what had happened and how he'd been living. So his conversion experience shocked the life out of him. He'd come to truth. He'd done a 180 degree turn and now understood that he was not the man he used to be. Paul is not the same. And when you came to Christ, you're different. You aren't the same. Anybody who encounters Jesus becomes different. You're not the same person you were. You are a brand new creation. If anyone has come to Christ, they are dramatically made new. They're new creations. And maybe some of you in the room remember what that's like. You remember that experience of coming to Jesus. And maybe for some of you, it's too far back that you can't remember that well. And for some, you know, we grew up in the church and we've always sort of known Jesus, maybe didn't have quite the same experience. But there's that idea of how you become different. So what's happening then on a theological level with Paul? What's he talking about? Well, there's two things. There is the objective truth of what happens when you convert and come to Jesus. And there's also an attached subjective reality of what actually happens experientially in you when you convert to Jesus. And he's talking about both of them. So becoming a follower of Jesus means you have to repent and believe. You repent and you have faith. Okay, so you turn away from sin and death and brokenness and the old way of living. You turn away from that in repentance. And at the same time, you turn towards life and hope and faith and new creation in Jesus as you grab a hold of Jesus and his promises. That's repentance and faith, a turning away from and a turning towards. That's the objective truth of what happens when somebody comes to Jesus. That's what they do. But then the new creation idea, described elsewhere in John chapter 3 as being reborn or born again, this is the result of our conversion. This is what happens. It's what repentance and faith then lead to. And the theological word used is regeneration, rebirth, regenerated inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit action. It's the experiential side. And it's said really well for us in Titus chapter 3. Verses 4 and 5. When the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. And then he says this, through the water of rebirth, that's the picture of being birthed, the water of rebirth, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So new creation, rebirth, being born again, regeneration, this is all the subjective reality of what happens inside of you by the activity of the Holy Spirit as you allow the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you, within you, because you're now called a temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's what actually happens in you after you convert or So it's a dynamic of the conversion. It's kind of as you convert. And that's what Paul is describing when he says anyone who's in Christ is a regenerated person. You're different. You've changed. You've become a new creation and the old is gone. And this new life in you is both real and tangible now. Stop and just think about that. It's easy to gloss over words. It's real and tangible now. So as you sit there listening to me, you actually have been marked by the Holy Spirit. You've actually been sealed by the Spirit. There is something of the age to come, the eternal age to come, a little bit that just sits in you. It's really in there. It's the regenerated part of the heart that is in you. So it is both real and tangible now, but also it's in the form of a foretaste. It will one day be consummated in all of its fullness, and it will be on a universal scale for all those who have put their trust in Jesus. One day it'll all come to pass in all of its wonderful fullness, but now it's just a foretaste, but it's real, and it's really there. So when God looks at you, he doesn't just see your sin, he actually sees the righteousness of Jesus, the regenerated part of you. To be in Christ is to be participating already in new creation. And I had that experience at 18 years old when I came to faith in Jesus. And I remember that I started to see the world differently. I started to, my values began to change. What I wanted to do with my life dramatically changed. And what I felt God was asking me to do was completely different. And I was suddenly alive with the possibility of the salvation of the world. And I didn't allow myself to fall into that sort of fatalistic, this world is so terrible, it's just falling apart. And it's easy for us to do that today because it is. But I'm alive with hope because of what it's going to become in Jesus. After this, Paul then says, and all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. Well, we've talked about repentance, we've talked about faith, and we've talked about regeneration or rebirth or new creation. And those are all profound theological words that help put flesh on the gospel. But there's another one, and Paul uses another one here, and it's one we don't talk about, I don't think, as much, and it's called reconciliation. And reconciliation is the mending of a relationship. It's the coming together of two parties that hold perhaps offense towards one another, that have been adrift, that have been estranged. It includes a process of overcoming hurt and coming back into relationship and overcoming division. That's reconciliation. And so this part of the gospel, which is central to the cross of Christ, is the reconciliation that happens between humanity and God, that we are reconciled to the Father, and we get to overcome that impassable gulf that existed between us and God. But unlike human reconciliation, that usually involves both parties having to make the effort, both parties choosing to come forward, both parties choosing to forgive, both parties owning their stuff, both parties laying down the things that they did and laying down their pride and coming back and so on. The difference here is that it's just a one-way street. The one party, humanity, holds all of the guilt and all of the brokenness and all of the sin and all of that. The effort was all on the part of the other party, God himself. God moved towards us. God first loved us. The only reason you love God is because God first loved you, right? It isn't because we just loved him. Actually, he loved you first. In fact, you couldn't even know him had he not made a movement towards you. So it's all God. He showered us with mercy and forgiveness. Romans 5 says it well, where it says, while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? We were enemies. We were so estranged. That impassable gulf was so deep and wide, and it was just a one-way street. And it's just a phenomenal thing to stop and think about. It was all God. He's so good. And without him, humans are just left groping in the darkness. You know, you had no way to approach him. I had no way to approach him. No way to cross that gulf. It took him to come to us. And so in coming to Christ, in responding to the overtures, the loving overtures of God, we now have peace with God. Isn't that incredible? I'm not his enemy. He doesn't count his sins against me. I'm not an object of his wrath. I have peace with him. My relationship is governed by peace and love. It's amazing, isn't it? And you can't really explain that to someone who doesn't really have much concept of faith in Christianity. You can't really explain it. It's hard to explain. We're like, well, I don't feel any. I don't even know if God exists, but I don't feel like I'm an enemy of some deity. Until there's a revelation, it's too hard to explain. The passage talks about how the world has been reconciled to God in Christ. And I think it's more than just individuals, but I think there's a cosmic sense to it in that God was actually reconciling the whole of the created world to himself. He wasn't going and doing a hostile takeover of a world that wasn't his. And he wasn't saying, forget that one, I'm just going to create a new one. No, he was going back to his beloved and loved creation and deciding actually to reconcile that one to himself. And now he talks about how he's an ambassador of the reconciling God. And then the last part says this: for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's the great transaction. It's the great transaction. This is what makes reconciliation and regeneration and rebirth possible. It's what provides even the invitation to repentance and faith. The eternal Son, the second member of the Trinity, who was present at creation, who has been eternally present as the three-in-one God, was incarnated into human flesh, taking up a perishable body just like ours. He lived among us and experienced the fallenness of the world like we do, and it did its worst to him. And then at the cross, he took on the sin of the world and was punished for it, paving the way for us to be forgiven as his blood then covers our sin. Atonement has been made. There's another theological word. We won't go into that today. But atonement has been made, forgiveness extended, reconciliation made possible. And Paul makes the point that this eternal Son knew no sin. He was the only human who lived a sinless life. So therefore, he became the perfect, unblemished sacrifice. And so with all kinds of Old Testament background lurking behind what Jesus did, the scapegoat, the sin offering, the unblemished lamb, the freedom of slavery from the Exodus, et cetera, with all of that behind him, Jesus, the sinless one, took up the cross so that we, who are riddled with sin, might be offered forgiveness and cleansing and mercy and freedom and new life and regeneration. His righteousness then became ours. Our sin became his, and his righteousness became ours. It's the great transaction, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, it's absolutely scandalous. It is completely undeserved. How did we get so fortunate? And Galatians 3:13 says it well here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed, before it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It's a weird thought to think that Jesus became a curse, but he did for us. So we're not cursed anymore. We can be free. So today's message is a message of good news. It's the good news of the gospel, and we've dug into some of it. There's so much more. There's so much more richness to the gospel, but this is some of the key pieces of it. And so it's appropriate then for us to go to communion today with this in mind. And so if you didn't get a communion, some communion elements, there's some on the tables under there, and I think there's a table at the back, should be by the entry way up there. So So get some communion elements. And the elements, of course, represent the body and the blood of Jesus, and they remind us of the sacrificial death. But the idea that when this first happened, the institution of the Lord's Supper in the upper room, when this first happened the first time, it happened around a table. And there's also the connected idea there where Jesus says, you know, I won't drink of the vine again until, you know, until I drink again in the kingdom. The idea of the marriage supper of the Lamb that also in our imaginations happens around a table. Well, table fellowship, sitting around a table and eating with others, is something you do with people you're in relationship with. You don't normally sit down with your enemies and eat with them. And so there's the idea of reconciliation, that actually this morning, we're not just taking a couple of elements, but actually we're invited to a table. As reconciled believers, we're invited to feast around a table with Jesus this morning. And I have a little bit of a sense, perhaps, that for somebody in the room, for some people in the room, this might be your first communion today. And I don't mean that in a liturgical sense, but I mean in the sense of the first time you take communion as a follower of Jesus. And so what I'd like to do is I'd just like to pray. And if you want to experience that subjective reality of being rebirthed and renewed, then you can do that. If you just want to pray quietly in your soul, in your heart with me. And for the rest of you that know Jesus, you can pray this too. It's always good to reaffirm in our prayers who we are and what God has done. And then perhaps one or two of you in the room will take your first communion this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and we come to you as the agent of our reconciliation with God. And Lord, I want to repent this morning. I want to turn away from a life that has been marred with sin and brokenness. I want to ask that you forgive me for my sins. And just take a moment to confess any specific sins that pop up just quietly. So I repent of my sins, I repent of my sin and my brokenness, and I turn away from it, and I turn away from a life that's lived apart from you, in rebellion to you, and in faith, Lord, I turn towards you, and I want to appropriate the truth of the gospel this morning, and I ask, Lord Jesus, that all of those promises and all of the things that we've been talking about this morning will become mine as I reach out in faith to take a hold of the hem of your garment, to take a hold of your promises. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come and take up residence in me, and that from this moment I will be marked and sealed with the Holy Spirit that confirms that my sin has now been taken and that you have given me the righteousness of God that now dwells in my soul and marks me and defines me. So Lord, I repent and I have faith and I come to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took a loaf of bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So if you've taken the wafer out of the first layer there. All you who know him, let's eat together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So all you who know him, the blood of Christ shed for you. I'm going to invite our team back up, and as they make their way, just bow your head with me one more time. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that these mind-blowing truths about rebirth, about renewal of the Holy Spirit, about repentance and faith, about trusting in you, about the regeneration of our hearts, these mind-blowing truths are made possible only because of the cross that we have remembered this morning in communion. And so we ask then you would nourish our bodies with this truth, and that you would fill us afresh and anew, and you would empower us to live in the light of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.